Greetings again in the name of Jesus this evening. Good to be here. Again, I was challenged by the service this evening here. I was thinking, and I think it was the first song we sang, Deeper and Deeper. And I thought of the passage in Ezekiel, where the water was coming out of the temple and the angel brought him the water, and they went out, and it was ankle deep, and then they went out until it was knee deep. I don't remember. Didn't look it up. And then you think about when you go swimming, and you maybe have a small child with you, and they haven't been out there before, and they are afraid to go in the water. They might get their ankles wet, or maybe a little bit further. I just ask us this evening, how deep are you willing to go with God tonight? And too many times in our Christian life, we want to stay back only in ankle-deep water. And as we heard in the devotions, our God is able to help us swim. Let's keep that in mind this evening. I also very much appreciated the first message this evening. I was challenged by that this evening as well. Tonight I'd like to cover two articles in the tabernacle. I'd like to look at the laver and the candlestick, maybe more properly a lampstand, but it's a candlestick in our Bible. But looking at the laver first, and before we go to that, I'd like to read a couple verses from Ephesians chapter 5. You can turn there as a basis for where we will go with this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Think about that. The backdrop with us looking here at the tabernacle, and we think of the Old Testament worship here as being a type of Christ and the church, and us as believers here, us as the people of God, a part of the church, needing to be washed by the water of the Word of God. And we know that we must, to be effective in worship and service, we must be cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. Again, we have our illustration here. Sunday afternoon we looked at the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, where the blood was shed for the sacrifice for sins. And today, this time we are looking at water of being washed. And we have blood as a symbol of death, and we looked at sacrifice for sin, the shedding of blood, and how we must die to self. And now tonight we are looking at life, washing of water by the word of water. Blood, shedding of blood is a symbol of death. Water, symbol of life. You turn to Exodus 30. Exodus 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever unto them, even to him and his seed throughout their generations. So here we have this large basin in between the altar and the tabernacle. And this, as all the equipment outside there, was made of brass, and brass being a type of judgment. Does anyone know where the brass for the laver came from? the women's looking glasses, the looking glass of the women, shiny, highly polished brass, is where and that's found in Exodus 38. From the looking glasses of the women who gathered at the tabernacle. The no dimensions are given for the laver here. And there's a type there of no, if there's no limits on the power of God or of the effect of grace in our lives. Now, we are told in Solomon's temple the laver held over 10,000 gallons possibly, but likely for ease of travel in the wilderness it might not have been that big. Also like to go back just the previous chapter here, Exodus 29 verse 4. There was this washing that we read about in Exodus 30 was normal. As they went about their duties, they were to wash. There was a special washing of consecration before they entered service. 29 verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." Maybe we'll just stop reading there. But this was a special washing, cleansing their entire body, and this was done by Moses one time, just a one-time washing before they could begin their work as the priests. And also in this we have Moses, a type of Christ and cleansing at our conversion. And so going back to chapter 30 there, the priests were to wash their hands and their feet before they came near the altar or before they went into the tabernacle. And I suppose that maybe some of this, there was just general hygiene. They walked barefooted. If you study that, then, and I'm sure the ground was dusty here. They did a lot of sacrificing. There was a lot of blood around them. You think of all the blood. I think we talked about that before. And you think about, I don't know how they divided up their duties, but you have a person sacrificing, and then there's also the showbread that needs to be made. I think some of this is just general hygiene, but it goes beyond that. And we have in this a type of the hands, the priest's hands, the work that they did, and their actions, things they did. And then you have feet, where they're going, their walk of life. And we think about that in our lives. There was our time of conversion where we repented of our sins, where we made things right with God, but there is a continual working that needs to be done in our lives because of coming into contact with uncleanness, with sin. And we are human. There's constant work that needs to be done. And as you think of brass here, and brass again stands for judgment. So we have our lives being judged by the Word of God. And as we look into the Word of God, we have this shiny looking glass material. We can see where there are spots and see where there are things that we need to take care of in our lives. Turn to James chapter 1. James 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so we see here the need for us to continually examine our lives as well. And you know how it is, as we go about our work and children at play, we get dusty and greasy, and our human tendency is we don't really realize how bad we actually look until we look into the mirror. And I think that tends to be for us in our lives as well. If we do not take steps to look at ourselves, we tend to think better of ourselves than we actually appear to others, and maybe don't think our actions are as serious as they really are. And you know, that is how we, I think we judge ourselves by our desires to do right, and we judge others by their previous actions. I think is how that normally works. And so we must look into the Word of God, this mirror that shows us what's wrong in our own life, and then take action on the things that we see. And that is why it's so important for us to read the Word and to spend time with God every day. The repeated washing of the Word in our lives. And maybe you've seen your children, and you know, real washing doesn't just mean you quickly slip your hands under the faucet or stick a couple fingers in the water. We have to put our whole hands in, and we need to scrub, and we need to get that filth off that is there. Sometimes it takes some time, some scrubbing and some soaking. And part of that is, I believe, as we mature in our walk with God, that God keeps revealing more things to us in our lives. And I remember a brother saying years ago that as a young man, he said there was things in his heart that he knew were not right. And he resisted this for a couple years. And one time, and finally, he just gave it all to God. He committed his life to the Lord. And everything he thought was going well. And this time he came to revival meetings. The last year or two he had been afraid when revival meetings started. And he came to revival meetings and thought, I can just, you know, go through revivals. Well, here God spoke to him more. He said it was worse than the year before, but because God hadn't been able to touch some things in his life before, now as he was maturing, God was able to touch more areas in his life. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I think of this in us trying to save ourselves by our works. And you know, we as humans try to do that sometime. We try to go and do all the things that are right to earn our salvation. It says back here in Exodus that the priests were to wash or they would die. Why does it say this? And it actually says it twice in those verses there, that they wash or die. You think about the filth of sin before a holy God, and God in his holiness cannot tolerate sin. And so if we are, and even if we are doing the duties of the tabernacle, and even if we are following all the prescribed procedures, we must be cleansed, we must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Before Jesus' crucifixion, that Last Supper, he taught his disciples to wash each other's feet. And maybe this becomes too much of a habit sometimes. It's something that just follows our communion service, kind of an afterthought to the bread and the cup. But I think there's some real lessons as we think of the washing of the water by the Word. And I just want to say that that we need to think about some of this here. And I think what we see in feet washing is our need for brotherhood. And our cleansing with God it needs to be a personal experience. First of all, we come before God, we make ourselves right. No one can do this for us or make us do it. It's something that has to be a choice that we make of our own accord, and we must be willing to do that. But you think about feet washing, and you can wash your own feet, but it's something that we do with our brother or our sister. And one thing I see in that is humility. Am I willing to let my brother wash my feet or wash my feet in the Word? Am I willing to allow my brother to speak into my life, to point out spots that he sees? Maybe it's on the bottom of my feet where I can't see him. Am I willing to allow him to point out areas in my life that need cleansing? And the other side of that is, am I willing to help my brother humbly to be washed in the Word as well? And again, we all have our blind spots. We all have areas that we don't see very well. And I believe that is why God ordained the church. That's why He put us here as a church with our different personalities and our different backgrounds, and we blend together as we help each other along. And I've heard of, not sure how to say this, but maybe you say splinter groups. You know, that seems to happen a lot in our day to day. And I've heard of people say, you know, they're going somewhere to fellowship with people that think like them. And that sounds good, but it's actually kind of dangerous because we need balance in our Christian lives. All of us are warped in one way or another, and so we need the balance of others' input in our lives, different experiences, to help each other along, that we can be cleansed as we read in the beginning there, a church made white and without spot and wrinkle before God. I would like to go now to the candlestick or the lampstand, menorah, it's called sometimes, is this piece of furniture here inside the inside the building of the tabernacle. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you remember from the message Sunday morning, we talked about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the light, entering in at the gate. Now we have the door into the tabernacle, into the holy place. We are entering from from cleansing and life now to truth, where truth is revealed to us. And only the priests, any of the people that came, that wanted to make sacrifice or that needed to come and offer sacrifice, came into the courtyard. But here, into the tabernacle, the priests, only the priests were allowed to enter. And I do have to confess here, I struggled today with hoping I'm doing this series in the right order. I have a message on priests and priesthood, and I feel like I'm kind of letting some things go as I go here, but hopefully it all comes together in the end. So the first entrance we found where to be saved. The second entrance is truth, where we find direction and sustenance, spiritual food for our walk with God. Exodus 25 is where we find the directions for the lampstand, verse 31. "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches out of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under the two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, all of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels." So again, here we have the lampstand made of a talent of beaten gold. We think of the deity of Christ and of beaten gold, of Christ's suffering and death. And as I understand it, this piece was made from one solid piece of metal, beaten out into be formed by this candlestick here. Amazing work by direction by God directly. A talent is, depending on what source you look at, a talent is 75 or 90 or 125 pounds, one or the other. And we have, well, I looked it up today, 75 pounds worth of gold is about 2.1 million as of today. So we have very costly here, the price of our redemption. Our redemption was costly. It cost Christ his life. And it, as we read, it has the one center post and the three branches coming out of each side, seven being the number of perfection. We don't know the size on this either, but tradition says it was 5 feet tall by 3.5 feet wide. And on the branches, as we read, were what was known as the knops and the flowers and the bulls. And if I understand right, the knops were the buds. And as we talked about yesterday morning, we have the three stages of maturity in the almond trees. And we have perfection in each stage as we are following God's plan, as we are following what God would have for us. But we grow in the Word of God and we become more fruitful in and more mature in our walk with Him. These bowls were filled with oil, which provided the light for the tabernacle. And this is made of olive oil, which was made of beaten olives. They were crushed, and the oil came out of them. Oil being a type of the Holy Spirit. So we also have the Holy Spirit here as light illuminating us and showing us truth. A couple verses on this for Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Do not extinguish the lamp that is the Holy Spirit giving light to your life. Also Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so we have sympathy for our pain, comfort for our for when we are hurt. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We have the center of the lampstand is a type of Christ, and we have the branches, the almond branches going out on both sides, a type of us as believers here. As we read in this, it is important that we are connected to the vine for life, for light. And it is interesting, if you study, there's mention of a candlestick in Zechariah. And I read that today. I'm not really going to bring anything in there. There's some intriguing things about it, but I didn't have time. I'm not sure if it directly applies back to the tabernacle. But then we have in Revelation 1, where Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And he is Jesus in the midst of his church, and in Revelation there the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, but Jesus is interested in his people. He's interested in the work of his church. And so these lamps, as I understand it, were the only light inside the tabernacle, and they were lit at dusk, and possibly, I'm not sure if they were put out during the day or not, but at least at night the light was shining there. Couple verses again on this. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Also John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And also turn to John chapter 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Again, we have Jesus being the light of the world, and it's interesting, there's a lot of verses that we really can't cover here, but the kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. And Jesus came to give light to all men. And in Luke, where Zechariah was prophesying, he says that he came to give light to them that sit in darkness. And light must overcome darkness. Light does overcome darkness. When you turn on the light switch, what happens? The light overcomes the darkness. And then we have a responsibility as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we are here not to try to be our own light, but to only be a reflection of the light that is in us. As John the Baptist, as it said later in John 1 here, that we are not the light, but we are to be a reflection of the light shining out from a heart that is made clean. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. What do we mean by walking in the light here? And walking is more than one action. It's a continual process, and it means that it is not a one-time occurrence, but it's something the way we act and live it out every day, each and every day. And does my life show the light of God to those around me? Let's go over to chapter 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And I would ask this evening, do we really believe what these verses say? I wonder about that as I observe what goes on in our churches. We say we believe this, but do our lives show that we love our brother? And it's easy for us to love those that are nice to us, and it's easy to love those who agree with us. Maybe those who don't point out what's lacking in our lives. But I believe this is important. If we are going to shine as lights in the world, we are going to love God, and we are going to love His people as well. In closing, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. May we live as a people that are living in that marvelous light of the gospel. Bless you.